Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 1 through 3 that we already heard read by Tom this morning. But before we dive into this Word, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, I come confessing in this moment just what, Lord willing, I was confessing from the heart in the previous moments. Before, Father, all I have is Christ. Lord, there's nothing I bring. There's no intellect that I have left to myself. There's nothing that I can come and muster up ability to bring about any lasting spiritual significant change this morning. So just as we just sung, may the strength to follow your commands, even in these moments, to preach your word, to proclaim the worth of Christ. Lord, may it be very clear that that strength could never come from me. Lord, I confess that and I plead that you would be gracious and speak as you see fit. But Lord, I pray that above even that reality, that the first reality of the glorious gospel, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sin, Lord, those of us who in Christ, Lord, we were running after the things the world promised to bring joy and life and satisfaction, and they left us like a cistern that holds no water, weary, dry, and longing. But Lord, praise be to Christ. You awaken our eyes to the worth of our Savior and His life, His death, and His resurrection upon the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that that calling that has come to us as your children out of the work of Christ would be our fuel for making much of you. I pray, Father, again, as I pray so often, Lord, I pray that it would not land calloused on my heart or even calloused to ears. But, Lord, I do pray and confess, Lord, that you would please get me out of the way. Lord, would you shine on full display this morning the worth of our Savior? And may we, as your children, those in here who are your children, may we understand what this text means when you, through your Apostle Paul, call us to walk worthy. Lord, I pray that it would be for the worth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, today we find ourselves moving on from Paul's transitional prayer at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians into his beginning words to this church in regards to practical application. This emphasis in obedience to the Lord, as we've discussed, is Paul's focus in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. Let's look together at the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." I want to pause here at this first verse. Again, we need to see that Paul starts this chapter by saying, "I, therefore, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." Now, if you remember our silly little rule of hermeneutics, always ask, when you see the word therefore, what's it there for? Why is it there? We've seen Paul is about to urge us as God's children toward various actions based on all he had previously said in chapters 1 through 3. This will come to light again as we walk through the text more, but the basic reality is that what Paul is urging in worthy actions will flow from being rooted in gospel truths that he has already declared about our calling in the previous chapters. Also, don't gloss over Paul's description of himself. In verse 1, look what he says. He reminds us again of his current location and status as he's writing this epistle. He says, I, a prisoner of the Lord. Now, I believe his use of this phrase has a dual purpose for us to understand this morning. He is reminding us and the church of Ephesus that he is literally a prisoner for the Lord in Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. So this means that this took place around the year AD 62 when he is proclaiming this and writing this letter. He also wrote a few other epistles during that time. We see this, these events that took place during this season recorded for us in Acts 28, if you want to read that later. But I also think that this, at this juncture of Paul's letter, Paul brings up this title of prisoner for the Lord right before he speaks of walking worthy of the calling to which we have been called, because he is connecting the thought of being enslaved to or prisoner of Christ on the onset of his discussion of progressive sanctification in the rest of this epistle. The reason I believe this to be the case is because we see a stronger example and fuller explanation of this in another text of Paul. Look with me quickly in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. And I want you to, as we read through this, think through the connection that Paul is making between this idea of being enslaved to Christ, prisoner for Christ, and our progress in sanctification. Look with me, starting in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient. Notice where this obedience comes from, not outward dynamics, but the outward expressions flow from somewhere. You become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, notice this, have become slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Just pause there. And notice that one of the fruit realities of being in Christ is that we will be growing in our grief over and recognition of our shame over our previous sins and still current indwelling sins. For the end of these things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become, notice this language, slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice the language of who we were in verse 17. He says here, we were slaves to sin, but now, seeking to become obedient from the heart, have been set free from sin. It's ultimate control. It's ultimate dominion over us. It's ultimate definition or defining us and as who we were to now this new definition of slaves of righteousness in verse 18. But also, Paul speaks of bearing rotten fruit, as it were, in verses 20 to 21. I want you to see these again. Look at the rotten fruit he describes in verse 20 to 21. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were, or which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. As I just said, good evidence of the Lord's working in you is you being ashamed of your former and continued sins, not just the consequences of the sin, but the affront it is to the Holy One you have now been brought near to. And this being positionally a slave or prisoner of God that he uses here. Look at what he says. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves or prisoners of God. Remember Paul's language in Ephesians 4 that he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And this reality will be producing fruit that leads to sanctification and will end at eternal glorification, as we saw in verse 22. And all of this work is a gift of God, verse 23. Well, what are some of the fruit that will be flowing from us in Christ as being a prisoner of and for the Lord? Well, look back with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Let's read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, all together. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul, after reminding us of our calling as believers, said that we should walk with certain characteristics. Look at them. He says we should walk with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit. My question is, how do these things flow from our calling? They flow from and grow as we remember all that this calling entailed back in chapters 1 through 3. Basically, we remember the gracious gospel and all that Paul had already stated in chapters 1 through 3. Let's just walk through these and see what I mean by this. If you are wrestling with a lack of humility, Paul is in essence saying, don't forget your calling. Specifically, don't forget the aspect of the calling I've already spoke about when I told you who you really were before Christ. Let's just look at a few of them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. If you're wrestling with pride, let these verses sink in. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, as well as verses 8 and 9. You were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's no pride in who we were. So we need to be reminded of the grace we've been shown. Look at verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're wrestling with thinking too highly of yourself, you need to remember the aspect of your calling, specifically where you were called from, who did the calling, and who gets all the glory for it. Remember the gospel realities of who you were. If you're lacking gentleness, if you're struggling with being gentle, remember the merciful love of the Lord shown to you in the gospel described in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. After describing who we were, but God being rich in mercy. Have you ever known someone who's a merciful person that's not gentle? There's a mercy, there's a gentleness that flows from this mercy. Look what he says, that being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses of sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you're struggling with gentleness, remember how amazingly gentle your Savior is with you who did not deserve it. If you're wrestling with patience, if you're lacking patience in a certain moment, remember the fatherly care you have received in the gospel, expounded upon in Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 10. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose with which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. If you are struggling, parents, if you are struggling in moments of your daily life with patience, remember how eternally patient your Heavenly Father who has adopted you is towards you because of your sufficient brother, Jesus Christ. He looks at the righteousness of Christ, and because of the fulfillment of Christ and His righteousness, He is infinitely patient toward us. He shows us unmerited patience. I just ask, I know in moments as a father, When I'm not loving my children well and being impatient, it's because I've become an amnesiac of the patience of my Heavenly Father. If you are struggling with bearing with one another in love, and please, know that this phrase is not like, well, we need to bear with one another. Right? I got that one down. Yeah, I love you. I don't like you. So, that's not this language, right? This bearing isn't, okay, I'll bear with you or I'll tolerate you. No. This is the same language Paul uses in Galatians 6. Look with me in Galatians 6, real briefly. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit, notice this word again, of gentleness, keeping watch over yourselves lest you be tempted. And he's going to talk a few moments about humility, but look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. this bearing, this helping to bear both life struggles but also sin struggles among the body is the bearing with one another in love Paul's talking about. It's that type of bearing. And notice the description there. It's bearing in love. Paul says in Ephesians 2, if you need to remember the love to which you've been shown, look at Ephesians 3, verse 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Again, in moments when I am not bearing with one another in a loving manner, it's because of that moment I've forgotten the aspect of my calling that God has so richly loved me. Now look, if you're wrestling with being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, remember who our peace and source of our eternal bond is, and how He purchased in the gospel and expressed it so vividly in Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. So I want you to just look at verse chapter 4 again, end of verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? And now, look at how many times this idea of peace and unity and being bonded together shows up in Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being our cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the church itself, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Again, notice who is our peace and where it flows from. Jesus Christ Himself. So it is remembering the gospel that fuels these various fruit we see in this text. But there is a key point of this passage that we need to focus on again as we head toward conclusion. As you hear me read in Ephesians 4, 1, especially when Paul says that we should walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, please don't think you've heard me say that the obedience called for in this text and the rest of Ephesians is found in your ability to do better or try harder. I find Paul Tripp's explanation of this verse amazingly helpful. He states the following in an article he wrote June 3rd, 2014, and the title of it is Walk in a Manner Worthy. He says, "Whenever I preach or teach, I don't like to spend time explaining what the Bible is not saying. I usually have a time limit or word count, so I try to get right to the heart of the passage. But there are some instances when I have no choice. Here's one of those instances." He quotes Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Unfortunately, I think we have misunderstood and mishandled this passage. The common theme is, it's your job to live up to the standard of the gospel. Once I heard someone basically preach, "Get your act together. If you don't, you bring shame to the name of Jesus." Now, if that's the message of this verse, we are all in trouble. You and I have no ability to walk in a manner worthy of this scandalous, glorious gospel. If you think you do, you've underestimated the power of your continued indwelling sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I firmly believe that the Bible calls us out of sin and into radically transformed lifestyle of righteousness. We just read that in Romans 6, right? You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to God. We no longer are free to do as our sinful hearts desire. We've been bought with a price and are called to glorify God in our actions. That being said, the flow of Ephesians is not live up to the gospel, but rather live out of the gospel. It's an incredibly important distinction. Instead of trying to, here's the standard, now live up to it, the Apostle Paul encourages the believer to live out of the gospel through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We spent a lot of time on this in these past few weeks. He says, a few verses prior to Ephesians 4:1, Paul says the following in chapter 3, verse 16, where we spent a good portion of our time. "According to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." In other words, because you've been strengthened by the Spirit, you may now live in a new and different way. It doesn't matter what the Apostle Paul gives next. Because your inner being has been strengthened with the power through the Holy Spirit, whatever the call to righteous living is, you have the ability to live it out, not in yourself, but in the one who dwells in you. You see, you're never left alone. You can say, for blank, and you insert your specific struggle, whether it be for my lack of humility, my lack of gentleness, my lack of patience, my lack of bearing with one another in love, my lack of eagerness to maintain unity, my lack of purity, my problem with lust, my struggle with materialism, my struggle with pride, whatever that blank is, for that blank, Jesus died. For fill in the blank, the Spirit has indwelt you. And for that blank, the power of God is available to you. It doesn't matter what you fill in the blank with, you won't be alone. The Bible never promises that it will be easy. But you can walk forward with courage and confidence because you know that Jesus is with you, Jesus is for you, and Jesus is in you. There's grace for our struggles. See, I don't know where you find yourself this morning. This morning, for those here finding no desire to please this Jesus, there's no inward longing to feel ashamed for your sin. I'll be real careful here. If you were calloused to the sin you've done or are thinking of doing, if there's no brokenness over that, it's either you're a child of God and He will not let you stay there, or you've never tasted and seen the goodness of our Lord compared to the things you're pursuing. And my plea for both of you is to repent. See Christ as He is. And may He produce in us a broken-hearted, a sorrowful, a grieving, and ashamed joy. Because as I've said, I have a great need for a Savior. But I have a marvelous, wonderful, powerful, saving Savior for my great need. For those here this morning, really struggling as believers with some sin, but because of the worth of Christ, you desperately want to change. Let the words of the song we're about to sing be our fuel this morning. The song is in closing this morning is not entitled, "Let Us Pay Jesus Back." But rather, it's entitled, "Jesus Paid It All." And because He's paid it all, we now have freedom to fight, and the power indwelling in us to fight, and the One who's with us has already won the ultimate fight. And so we can now, in light of the gospel, walk in a manner worthy because we are continually reminded of the glorious truth of the gospel and the centerpiece of that gospel, Jesus Christ Himself. Let that reality be the truth that produces fruit for you this week. And this week, I'm going to go and tell you, this week, maybe on the ride home, maybe before you get out the building, you may struggle with pride or patience or gentleness. In those moments right now, may you and I pray to our sufficient Lord who's with us, who's promised He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Would you ask Him, "God, help me remember the gospel. Help me remember how patient You've been with me. How gentle You've been with me. How forgiving You've been with me. How loving You've been with me." And may that gospel fuel us in every area of our lives to make much of the One who saved us. But may we do so resting, again, as we're about to sing, that this God who's with us has paid it all. Let's pray. Father, I come confessing afresh this morning my own need to remember the calling to which I've been called. Remember how patient You've been with me, how gentle You've been with me, how loving You've been with me, how merciful You've been with me. But Lord, may I also remember that part of that calling is that You've been that to me, but Lord, now in Christ, You're with me. You will never leave us nor forsake us. The power that saved me is the same power that indwells me. And so, Lord, may I not rest in my own ability or my strength or my faculties, my own resources. But Lord, may we be a people who live not up to the gospel, but out of the gospel. And may it be for the praise of the centerpiece of that gospel, Jesus Christ in His life, His wrath-bearing death, and His glorious resurrection. Father, would You receive all the praise this morning? And as we sing these words, may they be true of our hearts, that we delight in the Lord who paid it all. And it's all to Him I owe, everything I am. My life, my redemption, my sanctification, and Lord willing, my gracious glorification secure for me in Christ. All to Him I owe. May He receive the praise. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.